wrong teaching can come from gifted people. Don't be misled. People who have great charisma, who have a good vocabulary, who are able to speak well in public, who have salesmanship techniques. Don't be misled by the size of the following.
In the Bible, we're taught to be tolerant, even inclusive people. But in today's culture, the words tolerance and inclusive rarely reflect biblical values. And sometimes prominent Christian leaders have adopted popular opinion about tolerance, and in doing so, they've twisted the truth. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll invites us to hear the story of the first century church in Thyatira. He's teaching from Revelation chapter 2. In this passage, we'll discover that the new tolerance we're witnessing today is nothing new. Chuck titled his message, "The Church Where Tolerance Went to Seed."
Well, this is a church that's not living in the past. Their deeds are greater than at first, and sounds like this is one great place to move your family to and enjoy. But verse 20 begins, I have this against you. Now we're ready to hear what the Lord detested. What an intriguing section of scripture this is. Look at what he detested. I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. And she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and they eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Now, stop there and let's do a little analysis of this woman. Unlike Ephesus, that had sound doctrine but no love, Thyatira has love but is weak in sound doctrine. At least a group of them were. And the sadness is that there were the others who tolerated it. See the word? You tolerate this woman who is identified as Jezebel. Who is this woman? I think most likely it's referring to an actual individual with Jezebel-like characteristics. With her came her idolatrous practices and ways. She brought with her the practices of eating meat after it had been sacrificed to idols, or while being sacrificed, it would be taken off the altar. And in consuming it, you were devoting yourself to the teachings of this God. And she had followers who believed that. And then there was a church, a number of people in the church. I take it the leadership within the church who allowed that to happen. See, the sin is that they tolerated the woman doing that. Let me mention also that she was stubborn. Verse 21, I gave her time to repent. She does not want to repent of her immorality. Nevertheless, it needs to be confronted because such teaching is wrong, and it can be disastrous for the naive who don't know better. I want you to take full note of verses 22 and 23. In case you're a little weak on judgment, behold, which is a way of saying, listen up, the Lord says, I will throw her on a bed of sickness. Those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. It's a picture of severe divine discipline. And I will do this unless they repent of her deeds. Notice the responsibility he lays on the teacher. They are her deeds that they're involved in. I will kill her children with pestilence. Why? That all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Let me give you a principle I hope you never forget. Salvation is always according to faith. Judgment is always according to works. Salvation is always according to faith. Judgment is always according to works. He's going to severely discipline them according to their works, their deeds. Now, I love it that before he finishes the letter, he has words of encouragement to those who weren't caught up in this. Maybe those who didn't know what to do about it. So they're addressed in verse 24. I say to you, that's the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them. I place no other burden on you. You've lived with enough heaviness, having put up with this teaching and the influence of this intimidating, insidious woman. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. And now please observe two rewards he promises. He who overcomes, he who keeps my deeds until the end, I will give authority over the nations. And verse 28, I will give him the morning star. Two rewards. In the future, when the Lord establishes his throne on this earth, and the kingdom runs its course for those 1,000 years called the millennial reign of Christ, we will return with him and will assist in the ruling of this world we call earth. The countries, the cities, the territories, the regions. And he promises these people who stand firm in truth that ultimately they will have a hand in the governing of the nations as he serves as King of Kings and Lord over all who would call themselves Lord, and he will give them the morning star. Revelation 22:16 identifies Jesus, Christ himself, as the morning star. He will give them all of himself, all of the authority, all of his characteristics, all of the wisdom that accompanies him will accompany those who will serve and rule alongside him. So hold fast, he says, stay true. It will someday be worth it all. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Now, you have very graciously set through a rather disjointed exposition of these verses. I'm always dealing with the factor of time, and so I deliberately have saved a little bit extra time for some application that I think this passage teaches all of us. So here are some truths that I think there are lessons to be learned from this. I think there are four of them. First, big problems can occur in little places, so don't be surprised. Big problems can occur in little places, so don't be surprised. Just because a church is a pleasant-looking little church nestled away in the woods and seems so idyllic as you look at it, does not mean that this church is the ideal place where there are no problems. Sometimes the worst sort of teaching begins in a little place like that. My point here is that size does not mean purity or impurity. Because the church is large doesn't make it wrong or impure. Because it's small doesn't make it wonderful and ideal. It is in the case of Thyatira, big problems occurred there. Second, timely words can encourage demoralized people. Timely words can encourage demoralized people, so don't be hesitant. I love it that the Lord saved words of encouragement for these dear people who simply didn't follow that teaching and weren't a part of those who were able to do anything about it, but they were caught in the backwash of it. Let me say to all of you that these are demoralizing times in which we live. People are discouraged, especially people who don't open their Bibles, but they open their newspaper every day. People who listen more to the news broadcasters than they listen to those who are listening to the Lord God. And in the demoralized state, your words of encouragement can mean so much. Don't be hesitant about sharing. Do so graciously and do so appropriately, but do so. Speak the truth that you're assured of. Tell them of the Savior. Tell them the reason you sleep well at night. Tell them of your hope tell them of your story. The Lord Jesus saves words of encouragement, and I urge us to do the same thing. A third, wrong teaching can come from gifted people. Wrong teaching can come from gifted people. Don't be misled. I got caught up in wrong teaching for a period of time in my life. And it so happens that the one who was the teacher was as gifted a communicator as I've ever heard to this day. Mesmerized congregations. I've known people who could tell the same story of another teacher. People who have great charisma, who have a good vocabulary, who are able to speak well in public, who have salesmanship techniques, people who are manipulative, and I must add, whether they know it or not, deceptive, are those who can hold large groups in their hands. Don't be misled by the size of followers of the following. Don't be misled by the popularity. Don't be misled by the charisma. You've got a Bible. You check what is taught with the Bible. If it doesn't square, there's something wrong with the teacher, not the book. Don't be afraid to form your conclusions, because when you do, God honors that. He's pleased with that. The people of Berea heard Paul, and then they compared what they knew to be truth with what Paul was teaching, and when it squared, they stood with him. Wrong teaching can come from very gifted individuals. Don't be misled. Now, I want to cultivate this last one a little further, and I'm through. Deceptive actions can injure innocent people. Don't be naive. Deceptive actions can injure innocent people. Don't be naive. Wrong teaching mixed with improper or deceptive actions has a way of sucking in the innocent. Let me tell you who I'm most concerned about these days, and that would be our teenagers. Our little older children and our easily misled teenagers. And we all were there once. We all remember how we were drawn to certain things that attracted us. This is especially true in our age, where emotions seem to be the guiding light rather than logic or a credible evidence. And everything is about relevance rather than simply substantive truth. Now, listen carefully. Thought about this a lot. In fact, I just finished Josh McDowell's book, The New Tolerance, which if you haven't read, you need to get a copy. I'm going to let him speak for me. And I quote, "I have spent much of my life documenting the evidences of our faith. I've tried to follow Peter's admonition of always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. But because of the widespread influence of the new tolerance, I've discovered that the truth of the faith and the evidences that testify to its truth is increasingly becoming a non-issue these days. Fewer and fewer people are asking questions that can be answered with evidential apologetics. Yet those questions need to be asked and answered. But in our postmodern relativistic culture, an emphasis on what is true has decreased, and an interest in what works has increased. I'm convinced," says McDowell, "that the vast majority of young people who are becoming Christians today are coming to the faith not so much because it is true and credible, but because it is the best thing presented to them to date. And as a result, I can virtually guarantee you when something else comes along that appears better, they'll be drawn away and will abandon the faith. Because of the new tolerance, our culture today is not so much asking whether the gospel is credible, it is asking whether the gospel is relevant. And if we are to attract a needy world to Christ, we must demonstrate he is both evidentially credible and relationally relevant. That means we must adopt a new apologetic. That means a new defense that shows the faith to be both credible and relevant. And I believe if we are to do that, we must concentrate new efforts in at least five areas. I close with the list of five. Listen to what he suggests. One, develop community. The development of a sense of family and community keeps the teenager from the isolation and being caught in the currents of our culture. Develop community. Second, show compassion. Here's a whole section on this. Have a heart. Express understanding. Take time. Reach out. Show compassion. The third is protect creation. Show respect for the world about us. Pay attention to the world of nature. Talk about it. Address it. Discuss your commitment to what God has created. Fourth, and I love this one, model close marital and family relationships. Boy, there's nothing to convince a kid like a solid marriage, not a perfect one, there isn't any such thing, but a healthy one, a wholesome one. Model close marital and family relationships. He talks about giving room for there to be discussion, dialogue, give and take, listening as well as speaking. Giving room for the kid to doubt and to come to terms with doubt without being blasted away from the dinner table. Good family and marital relationships. And I love the last one. Offer a compelling personal testimony. A kid may be able to stand against some theory that you embrace, but they can't take away your story. And I have found, no matter the age, most people are anxious to hear our story, especially in this day where storytelling, it seems, has become so much more significant to those who plead for relevance. Now I want to talk to you while your heads are bowed. So will you do that, please? Let's just, for the next few moments, and I mean that, just sit quietly before the Lord. First of all, I know that our culture is very persuasive. I may be in ministry and my world may surround those great men and women who are a part of my life, but I'm in touch with this real world. I know our culture. I know our times. If I've learned nothing else in my growing years, I've learned how far off track society has gotten and how convincing it has learned to communicate its message from very intelligent and persuasive people. You may have gotten caught in it. Nobody judges you because that's become your life and lifestyle. We're not your judge. But as a result of that confusion in which you find yourself, you would have to admit there's an absence of a standard. The line between right and wrong has gotten blurred. And at critical moments, you can't quite tell which is which. That's just part of the problem of being swept by our time. I want to bring you back to a place where right and wrong made up its mind. That's the cross, where Jesus, who had lived this God-honoring, perfect life and had come to pay the price for the sins of people like you and me. And he hung there and died. He provided the answers that you've been looking for. The Father demanded death as a penalty for sin, and Jesus died that death. The most significant thing you could do is come to terms with what you believe regarding Christ, so that that standard might be reestablished for you. Simple prayer, Lord, I acknowledge where I am today. It's a long ways from where I wanted to be and ought to be. So I admit I'm a sinner. You and I are distant from each other. And today I, just as honestly as I can, I come to you, and like a child, I reach out my hands in faith. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And I accept your Son as my substitute. I accept his righteousness in place of my wrong. Thank you for coming into my life. This is the invitation, men and women. Sometimes criticized for not giving an invitation. I am giving an invitation. This is your moment to believe. Right now. Right there where you're sitting. We'd love to help you grow in a whole new culture, in a whole new way of life, where you will be understood, shown compassion, understanding. You will not be judged. You will be encouraged. But you've got to make the first step. You've got to let us know you've trusted Christ. You've begun this walk that you've never known before. So you contact us. We're here regularly, day after day, to help you in your growth. Lord, it's a searching moment. And I thank you for giving me help in communicating some pretty complicated concepts out of these verses. Thank you for bringing Thyatira right alongside where we are and helping us feel a part of that congregation and helping us hear the words of the judge. I thank you for the convicting work that's going on right now in many lives, for the cleansing power that you bring through Christ. I love you for that, Lord. Thank you for stepping in where I'm unable to touch just the right place or throw the right switch. You can do that. I pray that not one person who has come to terms with this offer of eternal life will shun the offer, but will embrace it. And for those who tolerate wrong, I pray that you will give us the courage and the tact to stand for what is true, and especially the willingness to be even labeled as narrow or bigoted. Lord, deliver us from worry over people's words so that truth might prevail. Now dismiss us, our Father, with the encouragement that truth has been declared and for many it has been embraced. We pray in the name of Jesus for his sake. And all his people said, Amen.
This is Insight for Living, and our hope is that Chuck Swindoll's study about the church in Thyatira opens your eyes to the dangers of compromise. Chuck titled his message, The Church Where Tolerance Went to Seed. To learn more about this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. We're working our way through the seven letters from Jesus written to seven first-century churches. Next time, our sights are set on the church at Sardis. Before we move ahead, I want to remind you about a classic book from Chuck that will inspire your church family to resist compromise. It's called The Church Awakening. In this Hallmark book, Chuck reveals the problems inherent in the entertainment-based postmodern church. And he shows us how to return to biblical teaching that will restore the church's strength and impact. When you apply the biblical principles in this book, it will ignite a revolution in the way Christians do church for years to come. To purchase a copy of The Church Awakening by Chuck Swindoll, go to insight.org/store or call us. If you're listening in the U.S., call 800-772-8888. And then, did you realize that every sermon Chuck presents on Insight for Living is paired with study notes? Many of our listeners are accessing this free study tool. Here we are at the front end of Chuck's study in Revelation, and that's the perfect time for you to take advantage of the Searching the Scriptures feature. The interactive document can be found at insight.org/studies. This tool is free to our listeners, and we want you to feel free to share it with your friends. As God prompts you to give a donation, your generosity will be gratefully received. In fact, a gift of any size will help us defray the cost of providing this daily program and the other study tools that go along with it. To give a donation today, call us. If you're listening in the U.S., call 800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us next time when Chuck Swindoll delivers an alarming message called Autopsy of a Dead Church, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Church Where Tolerance Went to Seed, was copyrighted in 2003, 2006, and 2024. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.